resolve to live godly in an ungodly world. The psalmist is talking about his associations with the wicked of the world and how he does not want to be in step with them. He does not want to identify with their mocking God and their turning away from the Lord. He wants his life categorically different than those who do not know the Lord. Found a few quotes by the skeptic and unbeliever Friedrich Nietzsche. And Nietzsche said this about Christians. He said they would have to sing better songs for me to believe in their Savior. His disciples would have to look more redeemed. How do you look more redeemed? Well, I think the psalmist is saying by the way we conduct ourselves. By the way that we show we are children of God and we are not of this world. A few more statements by Nietzsche. He said, is man one of God's blunders or is God one of man's blunders? He said, a stroll through the lunatic asylum shows that faith does not prove anything. How sad. Then he said, sometimes people don't want to hear the truth because they don't want their illusions destroyed. I would say that's true of Nietzsche. He didn't want to hear the truth about biblical Christianity because his illusions that this world is fine without God and people are fine without the Lord Jesus Christ would be shattered. If you and I resolve to live life, to live a godly life in this ungodly world, then it means we're going to give our best efforts to following hard after the Lord Jesus. I love this cartoon where this obviously multiply decorated general says this one is for my greatest achievement, raising a family and staying married for 40 years. Occasionally, I tell people that my wife and I in June are celebrating our 44th wedding anniversary. And congrats to the Hislop family for their celebration of 50 years. I'm looking forward to that. 44 years. You know, we're dinosaurs, those of us who've been married a long time. It's an opportunity for us to say to the world, a successful marriage takes three. The Lord right in the center. We need to demonstrate that. That's one of the ways in which we can show a godliness in an ungodly world. So, that's my first one. I hope you can agree with that one. I promise before God, I'm going to do my very best to live godly in an ungodly world. Verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Resolution number 2, I resolve to delight myself in the Word of God. I resolve to delight myself in the Word of God. Went to a conference in November of theologians and Bible teachers and all the rest, and it was the 50th anniversary of the NIV Bible. Some of you use the NIV Bible, and by going to their celebration dinner and listening to a number of interesting speeches, after which they gave all of us a brand new NIV single column reference Bible. This is my copy. It's in the Bible box. I'm taking it out for virtually the first time in human history. It's a beautiful Bible. And I want to keep it in this box all year. Because it's so nice, and I don't want to mess it up, and, I have the Bible on my phone. Why would I need it? I'm kidding, of course, right? If I affirm the Bible as God's Word, I'm going to pull it out and use it. I'm going to take advantage of it. And I would argue that it is thoroughly scriptural to mark up my Bible. Now, I got to recognize that the comments that I write in the margin are not inspired by God, okay? But I need to engage with God's Word. I need to delight myself in the Word of God. One of my hobbies occasionally is I like to read short story, little mystery type things, crime dramas. Some of you do as well. You may not admit it publicly like me, but I enjoy reading kind of short crime mysteries. And there was a man who was a very good author of such short stories. He's now passed away, Isaac Asimov. And in one of his books, he said this. He referred to one of the characters in his book. And he said, this man was deeply honest, as though from an early age he had been marinated in integrity. That's the phrase that jumped out at me, marinated in integrity. Do you desire to be marinated in the Word of God? I know virtually nothing about the kitchen and cooking. I try to help with the dishes, and once in a while I'll try to cook, but I understand that when my wife marinates a piece of steak, it sure is good afterwards when we eat it. I want to be marinated in the Word of God. I want to delight myself in the Word of God. I hope you can resolve the same. Now, whatever form that takes, it seems to me it ought to take a variety of forms for each of us. I'm a firm believer that every day I need to be in the Word of God. Some of you do that at night. Many of us do that in the morning. I find that I need to get up early in the morning and spend significant time with the Lord to energize myself and recalibrate myself and suck in that oxygen that gives me life for the new day. Some of you do that at night, and there are so many ways to engage ourselves with the Word of God. Reading through Scripture, taking notes, beginning to develop themes and pursuing topics that you want to study extensively. As we delight ourselves in the Word, it obviously means we will give ourselves to it. I love this cartoon where the teacher says to the student, it's called reading. It's how people install new software into their brains. I don't know about you, but I need that new software. I need an update every day. We come into life with what some theologians call a curvature of the soul. And I think even as believers, we still possess a sinful nature, and our tendency is to think and to act in ways that are contrary to God, and so we need His Word. We need His Word to refresh us, to cleanse us, to reorient us to the things that really matter. Can you resolve with me to delight yourself in the Word of God? For some of us, it means memorization. I'm not a very good memorizer. There are some at CIU that memorize whole books of the Bible. I'd like to see them memorize Leviticus. But they memorize Galatians or Philippians. And I respect them, and I appreciate the fact that they've done that. I find that very difficult. When I was a youth, I was on a quiz team, and I memorized the book of James. I've forgotten it since, but I memorized the whole book of James. So when I get to heaven, and St. Peter says, why should I let you in? I'm going to say, because I trusted Jesus, and once upon a time, memorized the book of James. That's what I'm going to say. For some of us, memorization might be a bit easier. For all of us, we need to be reading and rereading the Word of God. I actually have a theory or a proposal that I'm thinking about trying to institute at some point, and it's entitled something like 66 Days Through the Whole Bible. You say, what? Are you out of your mind? Yes, that's true, but this could be a good idea. I believe much of the Bible ought to be unit read. That is, you read through the whole book. Say, I could never do that. Sure you could. You can watch 3 hours of football or whatever. Book of Jeremiah will take you about 2.5 hours to read straight through. Not all the books of the Bible are meant to be unit read. Unit reading means to read it all the way through at one sitting. I'm not sure the book of Psalms ought to be read that way. But most of the books of the Bible will give us an added blessing, a benefit, an insight if we read the whole thing rather than just a few chapters here and there. You're aware that the chapter and verse divisions in our Bibles are not inspired. They were added, I think, about the 15th century to our Bibles. So to sit down and read through a whole book of the Bible, you know, there are 66 books in the Bible. You could do that in 66 days. So if you're interested in that challenge, if I get a number of people that say, hey, I want to do that, I'm willing to do that. It's tough. It'll be tough. But even if it takes you longer than that, to commit yourself to get through the Word of God, to delight yourself in His Word, it's critical for the believer's life. I said there are five of these, and I see some of you already counting. The third comes out of verse 3. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What do you think the resolution might be out of verse 3? Here's what I came up with. I resolved to define success as God defines success. I'm sure all of us would like to see a successful 2015. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? I want to be successful as God defines success. Now, many people have tried to define success. Winston Churchill put it this way: success is walking from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. I guess that's one way to look at it. Margaret Thatcher said, "What is success? I think it is a mixture of having a flair for the thing that you are doing." You have a flair for the thing that you are doing? Knowing that it is not enough, that you have got to have hard work and a certain sense of purpose. There's value in that statement. Success, having a flair, an enjoyment, a consistency in what you're doing, recognizing it involves hard work and a certain sense of purpose. I like one that my wife has as the signature to her email, and it's something like this: failure is succeeding in things that don't really matter. Success is investing your life in what really counts. I find that very helpful. Those that we may deem successes in life, the question is, successful at what? At what God deems important? So I commit myself, I resolve to define success as God defines success. And I've not done a word study of success in the Bible, but I do see many passages, and some have been cited already this morning, about God's faithfulness and our corresponding commitment to Him. The one who is blessed in Psalm 1 is like that tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. I'm exceedingly thankful for the gift of prayer. If you're like me, the things that you attempt to do, if you don't see the results that you anticipate, it can become discouraging. It seems to me that's where we pour ourselves out before the Lord in prayer. And we say, "Lord, bless my efforts, though they may be feeble. Bless my efforts at what I'm seeking to accomplish for your glory." That would be success. How are you doing so far? Any of these corresponding to what you've already thought about for the new year? I've got two more. Verse 4, "Not so the wicked." In other words, they're not like the righteous. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Now, there's a lot here in this verse. I'll give you my resolution in just a moment. Let me point out in verse 5 that when it says, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment," it's important to understand what the psalmist is saying. He's not saying the wicked won't show up. They'll be there. They will not survive judgment. That's the idea. They will not survive God's judgment. And they will not participate in the assembly of the righteous. As a theology professor, I try to stay up on current books that challenge Christian orthodoxy. I think that's important to do, to see where the attacks are coming from. I'm hoping this semester at CIU to teach a new course called Heresies, Old and New. I've already had people say, "You know, if anybody were to teach that course, Dixon, that'd be the one I would pick for you." Heresies, Old and New. People who've turned away from the truth of God. Why did they do that? What did they put in place of the orthodox teaching of the Word of God? There are so many people these days that hate the idea of anybody ever being lost forever. And so they begin to work with the Bible and try to force the Bible into some kind of way in which they can say everybody eventually is going to be saved. You get that out of this verse? Verse 5, as well as many other texts in Scripture, talk about what I call a kind of eternal bifurcation, division. All of humanity will fall into one of only two groups. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 25, as he talks about the sheep and goats, right? The sheep who knew the Lord and showed it by the way they cared for others are invited to come into the kingdom prepared for them since the foundation of the world. The goats, those who didn't know God and showed they didn't know God by not caring for other people, are cast into the lake of fire, into that place, the Bible says, prepared for the devil and his angels. How anybody can avoid that kind of clarity about two groups of individuals at the end of time is amazing. But there is no length to which people will go in order to get rid of the idea of eternal lostness. So my resolution is this. I resolve to reach out to the lost people I know. I resolve to reach out to the lost people I know. Who are some of the lost people that you know? They may be family members. And there may be opportunities that you and I have to speak a word of the gospel to family members. Some of us have family members that we probably need to say, listen, whenever you want to talk about spiritual things, I'm ready anytime. But I'm not going to force it on you. I'm not going to push. How about total strangers, people that we just meet? Where is our opportunity to start sharing at least a little bit of the gospel with them? As I've gotten older, I've realized there's a value to what's called chit-chat, small talk, just getting to know people. And it's really kind of interesting just to chat with people and ask them about their job and ask them what they do. As with a fellow the other day playing a little bit of tennis, didn't know him from Adam, and I said, what is it you do? He's a policeman in the city of Columbia. So I behaved myself as best I possibly could, but I said, Clarence, what's the best part about your job being a policeman in Columbia? You know what he said? My time off. That's what he said, my time off. We began talking about various issues relating to his work. Now, I never got into the gospel with him. I did a little bit because he is the police guy at Eau Claire High School. That's his daily responsibility to be at Eau Claire. He's broken up fights. You know, it's a fairly rough high school as far as I understand, but his job is to be there as a police presence. And I said, Clarence, may the Lord protect you in your job. And he said, he does. He does. He may be a believer. I don't know. But for me, it was important that I at least attempt to say a few words about the gospel. I think we make two serious mistakes when it comes to lost people. One is isolating ourselves from sinners, having no contact with them, staying away from them, not connecting, not getting to be their friends. The other mistake is identifying with them. In other words, identifying with them in such a way that they don't see a difference in our lives. They don't see our walk with the Lord. The answer, of course, is being a friend of sinners like the Lord Jesus was. Having those relationships without giving up our Christian standards, but looking for opportunities to develop significant relationships with those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your resolution this year, you want to see some lost people come to Christ, and you want to be part of that? I love the story that somebody tells. He says, when I was 12, Sylvester Madison writes, my best friend and I broke a window playing baseball. We looked around to see if anyone had seen us. No one was in sight except my younger brother. We went over and offered him a piece of candy, not to tell. He refused it. I'll give you my baseball, I said. No. Then what about my baseball and my new glove, my friend added. No. Well, what do you want? And he said, I want to tell. I can understand that. Do I want to tell? Do you want to tell? I'm a firm believer that sometimes our best witness is not so much filled with words. It's just the way we behave ourselves and act and treat other people. Francis of Assisi said, you witness wherever you go, and if necessary, use words. That can be taken out of context because the gospel is verbal. We have to communicate the content of the gospel. But we do that both through our words and our works, the way that we live. Do you want to tell? I hope you do. I hope you can say, I resolve this new year to reach out to the lost people that I know. Begin to pray for them. Keep a list. I find that when I write out my prayer list for unsaved people, it is a wonderful reminder to me to touch base with them again, to let them know that I care about them. Who do you need to text? Who do you need to call? Who do you need to speak a word about the gospel to? My last resolution comes out of verse 6, and it's this. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. It's this, I resolve to live my life in light of eternity. I resolve to live my life in light of eternity. What does that mean? That's kind of Christian language, isn't it? Well, it means one day there will be that eternal division, that eternal bifurcation between those who know the Lord and those who don't. Here the righteous are described as in a state in which the Lord watches over their way, watching them very carefully. We love being grandparents, and we can show pictures after the service if you're interested. But one of our two granddaughters, Mary Catherine, is she two? Is that right? She's 1 year old. I get the ages mixed up. I can tell you exactly how old my wife is. But this granddaughter is 2 years old. Mary Catherine is trouble from the moment that you see her. She can walk. She's excited about walking. She walks everywhere. If it's on the floor, it's in her mouth. You know what I'm saying. And so we have to watch her very carefully. She makes me nervous. She's unlike her brother Isaac, who is three. He'll tell you very clearly, my name is Isaac III. Somehow that's become a kind of, description at the end of his name. I'm Isaac III. And Isaac can sit somewhere and play for hours. He doesn't get in trouble. He doesn't open drawers. He doesn't go after knives or, grenades if they're lying around. He behaves himself. He's easy to... Not Mary Catherine. She's making me old before my time. She's fun to be around, but I need to watch over her almost every moment she's in our house. I'm not saying it's a burden that I'm not willing to bear. It comes with a package. The Lord watches over us. He really does. Part of the status of being in His family is that He cares that much about us, watches over us, cares about us. Look at what happens with the wicked, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. By the way, the word destruction in the Bible, as far as I know, almost never means cessation of existence. There are a lot of people that like to think that the wicked, those who die without Jesus, will just disappear, cease to exist. The Bible doesn't teach that. The word destruction normally means ruination. Ruination. So the way of the wicked leads to ruination. Because they don't come to God, they're not part of God's family, they are of no use to God, they will be separated from Him. As you think about this idea of living in light of eternity, I don't mean it just in terms of the unsaved people we know and praying for them that they would come to know Christ. I'm thinking in terms of us and the choices that we make. I love this statement by C.S. Lewis. It's a little long, but hang with me. He says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you're slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with His fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. Isn't that quite a statement? We become the people that we choose to become. And every day you and I face hundreds of choices. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are making choices every day to become more like Him. So, I hope with me that you can say in this year, 2015, I resolve to live my life in light of eternity. So, not meaning to make anybody feel guilty this morning, but asking, where are you willing to make a commitment to the Lord? Do you resolve with me this year to live godly in an ungodly world? Do you resolve to delight yourself in the Word of God, the way you treat God's Word, the Bible? Do you resolve to define success as God defines success? Do you resolve to reach out to the lost people that you know? Do you resolve to live your life in light of eternity? My question for you and for me this morning is, got any biblical New Year's resolutions? Let's pray. Lord, we know how often we fail. And we make all kinds of promises and all kinds of commitments. And yet we fail to follow up and we choose not to do what we know is right. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and for your forgiveness and that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we would not survive without those new mercies. But Lord, we believe that you don't want us just to glide through this new year, just to kind of sleepwalk over the next 360 some days. But you want to see progress, growth in our lives in some of these significant areas. And so, Lord, we would ask that your Spirit would move each of us in the center of our being, in our hearts, to resolve, to promise, to commit ourselves to you in this new year, that we indeed may see progress and growth, success as you've defined it, lost people that we know coming to Christ, people around us saying, you know, I've watched your life and I see something different and I like it and I'd like to have that for myself. Lord, help us to that end. Help us as individuals, help us as a church to demonstrate to others how much you love us and how much you want to make us like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.